Hello.
Hello.
Most of you I don't really know, just a couple faces here and there. I know John for a while now, and it turns out that I might have met Sister Hannah in South Africa and didn't even realize it until we just met up here again. And it's funny, I was looking at the picture book on the display back there, and I open up the book, and right away I see a picture of my best friend, Adam Caesar, who's in South Africa right now. And what's funny, as I was thinking about it and the dates I'm here, I believe it was actually a year ago to the date I was in Port Elizabeth. So that was pretty wild. The last time I was here in this church, I believe it was about 6 years ago, and I remember it because of a very weird thing that happened. I knew there was good preaching. I can't remember it. What I remember is when we went to the park and we went down some trail in the woods, and it was extremely buggy. There were just bugs everywhere. And I'm walking down this trail, and everybody else just seems to be fine. They're only bothering me. So I'm walking down this trail, flailing my arms like this the whole way to keep them out of my face, because they were driving me bananas. Okay? And everybody's like, Ray, why are you doing that? They're going to leave you alone. I'm like, no, they're not. No, they're not. So we get to the end of this trail, and we get back out into the open, out of the woods. And so I finally relax. And the second I put my arms down, some little bug flies right up my nose. And I start coughing and sputtering. And I was sick for like the next 5 days. As a result of that, the next day, I didn't go in for work because I was sick. And in typical Ray fashion of the time, I didn't let them know. So on Monday, I was fired. So, because you could say it was because I came here. You could say it was the bug. You could say it was my fault because I didn't call work and let them know I wouldn't be in. I'll tell you what it was. It was the grace of God. I'm not kidding. Because I lost a job that I had for 12 years, that I got to the point I absolutely hated. There was nothing good coming out of that. And a month later, I get a better job. That's just better in every way. Better salary, better atmosphere. I have been able to work with my coworkers much more closely, and get to talk to them on a more personal level. I got to be a witness for the Lord many times there. And just everything about it was better. And here I am, what is this, six years later, and I happen to be at this church again. And know that at the end of next month, I'm supposed to lose this job too. So you can imagine how excited I am. All right. Well, I'm glad you could help. All right. So, am I actually like live now?
You're live
now. Oh, okay, cool. All right. So I have a topic for today that, you know, when John asked me if I would preach today, I said, absolutely. This is something that I love to do. I love to talk to people who have an interest in knowing God and doing His will and being in His will and doing what's right. That's where my heart is. That's what I live for. So I didn't know what I was going to preach, but I was just excited. Yeah, of course I'll do it. And I don't panic. You know, when I was younger, and I first started to preach in churches, it was like, okay, how long am I supposed to preach for? 60 minutes? Okay, I need enough notes to last me for 60 minutes so that I could jump from one thing to another thing to another thing to another thing, and I didn't have to do any preaching in between. Okay, it was just because I don't know if there's any, I think there are some young preachers in here. You're just getting started in the ministry, just getting started with preaching. And I don't want you to fall into that kind of thing where you think it's all, okay, it's all this preparation I do and I got to make sure I do this and I got this and this is all going to work out like this. I'll tell you, there's one thing that you need to preach. Conviction. You need to be convinced in yourself that you have something that's worth preaching and that people need to hear. If you have that one thing, and I'm not just talking about Christianity. You'll hear people of other religions. You'll hear people in the government. You'll hear people in every walk of life, in every position. The ones who can preach are the ones that are convinced that they have something worth saying that other people need to hear. So that's what I learned about preaching. But anyway, another thing that I learned is that I don't need to be like, okay, well, who are these people? And what, I mean, it's good if you know people and you know what they need and you know how to talk to them, you know what needs to be said. But it's also good when you don't know and you can just relax and let the Lord show you what he wants you to give. And we just sang a song a little while ago. I didn't know the song, so I'm afraid I didn't sing it very well. But we sang a song about being a vessel. And that just kind of hit me. Just a couple days ago, I was thinking about my life and thinking about just myself as an empty vessel. And there's been so many times in my life where I realized that my vessel was empty and I tried to put something in it so that I'd have something. And every time I put something in that empty vessel, after a short time, it would just go poof and it disappeared and it left me with this empty vessel again. And then a little while later, I'd do the same thing. I'd try to fill it with something else and then it went poof, just disappeared, empty vessel again. And what I just come to realize is that God wants me as an empty vessel so that he can pour what he wants into me and then use that vessel to pour it out to other people. Yes, and I'm not going to complain about that. That's a great purpose. That's a great thing, you know, to just be in his will and be able to be filled by him so that you can be used to pour out to others. So what I want to talk about today, this is what was put on my heart all week, is the subject of grace. And I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a lot of different churches, and I heard a lot of different things about grace. And by the time I was 30 years old, I was so confused, I didn't know what grace was. You know, it's talked about as if it's like some kind of spiritual substance, but what is it? Or it's a gift that's given, but what really is it? And I've come to understand what the grace of God is, what it's all about. But just this past week, probably a little over a week ago, I don't even know how I got here, but I just, this one verse that doesn't even have the word grace in it, it just kind of stuck out to me, stared me right in the face, and like, this is what the grace of God is. And that's kind of what I want to share with you today. So if you were going to give this a title, I would call it A Perspective on Grace. So before we dig into this, let's just start with a word of prayer. Lord God, our Father, just come before you, Lord, and rejoice. Lord, rejoice in the fellowship, Lord. So many of these people I don't know, Lord, but I can see in them a desire to know the living God and to walk with him. Lord, I know this is a place where your word is upheld, and I know that people here are growing. They're excited to grow. They want to be in your will, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord, that during this time we spend hearing from you, that you would teach us, Lord, what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ, what it means for Christ to dwell in us, Lord. What your grace really means to us, Lord, and that we would have a greater appreciation for it and for you. And Lord, whatever you want to say through me right now, Lord, have thine own way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, as I was saying, there's a lot of different ways that grace was explained to me, a lot of different definitions that were given to me. Probably the most common one that I've heard is that grace is, what's the word I'm thinking of?
Unmerited
favor. That's right. Unmerited favor. And as I looked through the Bible and I paid attention to what it was saying, I come to the conclusion that it's not really how I would describe it. Here's the thing, you gotta be careful with that word unmerited. You gotta be careful with that, because if you take it the wrong direction, you'll end up like a Calvinist and you'll start using words like unconditional. Okay? And grace is not unconditional. Okay? It definitely has something to do with the person that's in God's grace.
Amen.
It's not, we're going to see through the scriptures, grace is not upon everybody.
That's right.
But let's start with the book of Esther. Turn to Esther chapter 2. And in Esther 2, verse 17, so if you don't know the story of what happened up until this point in the book of Esther, is that this king, Ahasuerus, he had a queen named Vashti, and he was having a little party with his rulers and princes of his empire, and he commanded the queen to come, and I don't know what you think about the reason why he commanded her to come, or whether it was justified in not coming or not, but he's the king, and he commanded his wife to come, and she didn't come. And because of that, there was a discussion among his counselors, and they said, well, this is unheard of. This is ridiculous. I mean, in every place, women are supposed to be submitted to their own husbands, and when they're commanded to do something, to do it. And they were very concerned that if word of this gets out, and people, what, the king commanded the queen to come, and she came not? This is going to seep down through our society, and it's going to ruin it. And to be honest, I believe they're right. So what happens is he dethrones the queen, and then he's gathering up basically candidates to be the next queen. And one of them was this young woman named Esther. And in Esther chapter 2, verse 17, it says this, "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." So what you see is that there's a preference, there's a partiality. If you look up the word favor for a definition, and I strongly recommend you look up a word if you really want to study it, look it up in an etymology dictionary, not a regular dictionary. Because what happens is the dictionaries that people write over time, they reflect the modern usage of the word. So if you look it up in a dictionary from, 1960 or something, it's going to tell you how people are using that word today, not what the word was originally supposed to mean. Certainly not what it meant in 1611, for example. But if you really look up the word favor, it includes partiality. There's a reason why you would favor someone over the others, and we see that right here. The king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. So I just want to say that in that grace, in that favor, there's partiality, there's a preference, there's a reason why she's standing out above the others. Okay? Now, I'll tell you a little something about my life recently. We just buried my dad a couple weeks ago. And it's we kind of knew that his death was coming. It was expected. It wasn't expected quite so soon. But we knew he was getting worse. It's been kind of a difficult time for our family, as you might expect. Right after that, I was getting to know this one young lady. I'm not going to mention any names or give any other context, but I was getting to know someone who professed to be a Christian, and everything she said just seemed to be right. And then within a couple of weeks, she was gone. I'm not going to tell you why, but it was kind of rough on me. It made the last couple of weeks kind of difficult for me. Mm-hmm. And then I also told you that I'm about to lose my job. And what I thought of, this is the second verse that came to mind when I was just reflecting on all this. It's in Genesis 42, verse 36. And this is Jacob, right after some of his children came back from Egypt after being set there for grain. And he said, verse 36, "And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me." And that's the phrase that I thought of. All these things are against me. Like I said, that was the second verse that came to mind. Because the first verse that came to mind was in Romans chapter 8. So let's turn there. Romans chapter 8. I tell you, it's great to study the King James Bible because the words that it uses are important. Amen. And a lot of times you can find connections between a word being used here and the same word being used over here. And you can see how it connects and you can do great studies that way. And that's great. And I do a lot of that. But it's even better when you can see beyond the words to see what's being said. What the meaning is. And when I thought of this verse, this is Romans chapter 8, verse 31. And Paul said, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" When I thought of all the things that were against me, this is what I thought of. If God be for us, who can be against us? And that is one of the best definitions for the grace of God I have ever heard of. If God be for us. If God be for us. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
Amen.
Second Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 9. Many of you probably know the story that Paul was caught up to the third heaven and he was having a little trouble coming back down to reality, coming back down, well, not that heaven isn't reality, but just coming back down to earth, okay? And he said in verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And one thing that you will see is that grace is connected with power and with strength.
Amen.
Okay? Why? Because it's God for us.
Yeah, amen.
It's God for us. Now, as I was putting these notes together, it just kind of, I didn't really plan it this way, but they just kind of answered these different questions. What, when, where, how, why? So I started with, what is grace? And then my next question was, when does grace appear? Okay? Go to the book of Titus in chapter 2. We're talking about grace as God being for us. Titus chapter 2. And in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, as I was thinking about this definition of grace, if God be for us, what came to mind is all the ways in which God shows that he's for us. And the way that grace appears, like it says in verse 11, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The way that grace appears to all men is in the gospel. Because that is where God has a chance to say to every man, "This is what I did for you."
That's right. That's good.
On that cross, that's what Christ did for us, so that he could get us to understand that he wants to be for us. He's not coming against us with the hammer, you know. The brother was explaining to me about the meaning of the hammer here. But he's not coming after us like, you know, "I hate you and I just want to destroy you." And no, we're in danger, we're condemned, but he comes to us with the gospel of Christ to demonstrate, "I did this for you, and my desire is to be for you." So, in verse 14, again, it says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." That's what he wants to do through the gospel. But he gave himself for us. So again, I said this is a perspective on grace. I want you to keep in mind, as you read the Bible, there's a lot of times, I think the word grace appears in the Bible, it's like 187 times or something. I might have miscounted that. But it's somewhere in that neighborhood. But it's not just in those, you know, 180 or whatever so verses where the grace of God appears.
That's right.
As you read your Bible, whenever you see that God does something for you,
Amen.
Or for us, that's the grace of
Amen.
God.
That's good.
That's the grace of God. Romans chapter 5. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. It's a great chapter on grace. And it's actually kind of, as I'm writing these notes, my biggest problem with writing notes, and this is why I don't always write notes, is that I don't know where to stop writing notes. Because you're talking about the topic of the grace of God. Like, where do you stop? I've got one page full of notes, and I was about to flip the page and just keep on going. And what happened? As I flipped the page, I knocked my pencil on the floor, and the tip broke off, and I didn't have a pencil sharpener, so I'm like, I guess that's it. So, yeah. But anyway, so I'm not going to be able to say everything there is to say about the grace of God. Again, I'm just giving you another perspective that maybe hadn't occurred to you, you may not have thought of before. But the Lord just gave me this perspective about a week ago, and I wanted to share it with all of you.
Amen.
Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. You know what? Let's start in verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And the reason why I wanted to read that verse, because I just mentioned that grace is connected with power and with strength.
Amen.
And here's the need for grace. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's grace appearing. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That is the grace of God and how it appears to us. When you look at Christ and you see him dying for us, you realize that should have been me. That's supposed to be me. That's what I deserve. I'm the sinner here. But he died for us. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, you don't have to turn there, but it says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Again, that's when we were without strength, yet sinners, he died for us. When we were weak, he brought his strength to show us his grace. Now, I said that grace is if God be for us. But the thing is, you can't just grab God and pull him over to your side. You can't do that. You can't invoke some kind of magical ceremony or say some kind of prayer or do something like that that's going to somehow get God onto your side. Go to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. I think Jericho was just mentioned a little while ago, wasn't it?
Yeah, amen.
Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries?" So he sees this guy. He looks pretty formidable. And he's just wondering, are you on our side or are you on their side? And he said, "Nay." What kind of answer is that? I asked, are you for us or for them? He says, no. Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? That's how you get God on your side. You don't do it by pulling him over. Look, God's on his own side, okay?
Amen.
God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
Amen.
If you want to walk in fellowship with God, you have to walk in the light as he is in the light. He's not coming over to your side. But if you're on his side, then guess what? He's for you.
Amen.
Amen. That grace will appear, and he will show you what he did for you in Christ on that cross. But for his grace to be upon you, you need to join his side.
Amen. Glory to God.
Now, where is grace? We call this the gospel of the grace of God. That's what the scripture calls it. It also calls it the gospel of God, and it calls it the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 2. And I mentioned before that I don't really, I wouldn't really explain grace as unmerited favor, because I don't want you to get the idea that it's something that's unconditional or doesn't have anything to do with the individual.
That's right.
Okay? And this is the main reason why. This is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 40. And if you read the context, you find out that the child it's talking about is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 40, it says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Amen.
Okay? Jesus Christ himself had the grace of God upon him.
Amen.
And there might be a couple of ways you can look at this. You might look at this and say, well, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So when it says the grace of God was upon him, he's bringing the grace of God to us. That's actually not what this means. That's not what this means. And one way you can know that is by realizing that Jesus Christ was the forerunner, the first fruits, the example. And those that follow in his steps, it says the exact same thing about them. In the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and how about start in verse 31. So this is talking about the church at Jerusalem, the apostles and the disciples that were with them. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The grace was upon Jesus Christ. Now it's upon his church.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And again, you'll notice verse 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Where did the power come from? It came from the grace. Why? Because that's where God is for us, and he does things for us that we can't do. Jesus said, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Because if you're on his side and he's for you, he's going to bring the grace.
Amen.
And that's strong. That's strong.
Amen.
So, how does his grace come upon us? Very important. The grace is in Christ. The grace is upon Christ. Look, when God looked down at his son and he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." He's declaring this man, Jesus Christ, he's in my favor. My grace is upon him. I'm well pleased with him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. And in my opinion, this is one of the most important verses in Christianity. Paul says in another place that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Okay? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith. See, Jesus is well pleasing to the Father. And he walked according to the Father's will. And he is the one that the first one that had the faith of Jesus Christ that we're supposed to have. And the Bible talks about the righteousness which is by faith. If you have faith toward God, God counts it as righteousness because it's going to make you do what's right in his sight. That's how you walk with God. You believe him, his faith enters into you, and then that comes out because you're trusting in him. That's what Jesus did. He committed himself to him that judgeth righteously.
Amen.
So what this is, we see how the grace was upon Jesus Christ, but now we see that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith.
Amen.
What that faith does is it takes Jesus, okay, and he's got his faith in God, and he's got his method, his technique, as it were, a master. Like, and they called him master. They called him Lord. So what I thought of was like a master carpenter. Okay? Now, a master carpenter, he's got his technique. He's got his method. If you go into his shop, you know, he sands a certain way. He whittles a certain way. He cuts a certain way. He's got his technique, and he's a master at it. Why? Well, because he believes in it.
Yeah.
It comes out of his faith. Okay? Yeah. Now, what happens, the gospel, part of the gospel is that you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
You're confessing him as the master. What that means is you're coming in as his apprentice.
Amen.
And by faith in him, you're attaching yourself to his faith.
Amen.
And then by that, we become attached through him to God.
Hallelujah. Good stuff.
That's where the grace comes from. It's not like, see, what I'm trying to say is there's a reason why God has grace upon us. It's because it's upon Christ and by faith through his gospel. He enters in here. We have the grace because he's in here. And everything that he does, that technique, that method, his word. Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." You continue in his word. You do the things that he says. You take heed. You believe his words. That stuff enters in and he dwells in your heart by faith. And now, it's not just the master doing this technique, but it's also the apprentice doing that technique and following in his footsteps to become like his master. That's what the gospel's about. I made a last second note to look at John chapter 1. So let's turn over there real quick. I'm almost done, folks. Almost done. And there you go. John chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. And it says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So again, how does the grace of God come upon us? It comes to us in the person of Christ.
That's right.
Because he will dwell in your heart by faith.
Amen.
How does the grace come upon you? I couldn't finish this up without going to one of these verses. It's repeated several times in the Bible. The one that comes to mind is 1 Peter 5:5. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder," kind of like we heard before. "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble."
Amen.
And again, you know, you've got to humble yourself in order to repent toward God.
That's right.
But in the person of Jesus Christ is humility and meekness. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and we're to follow his example in that. One other thing, there's a couple more verses I want to go to before we wrap this up. I promise this is the end, unless the Lord gives me something else. Okay, but this is all I got. This is the end of my notes here. Let's go to Psalm chapter 11. Psalm 11. In verse 7. It's another way to look at grace, although it doesn't use the word grace here once again. Psalm 11, verse 7, it says, "For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness." That's his personal quality, righteousness. Because he's righteous, he loves righteousness in others too.
Amen.
That's why he's going to favor someone. That's why his grace is going to be upon them.
Amen.
"His countenance doth behold the upright." Maybe you think that's a little bit of a stretch.
No, sir.
No, sir. That's right. This is where we're going to end it up. In Numbers chapter 6. And I've heard it said that that there isn't much grace in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
That's not true. I know it's the word grace shows up a lot more in the New Testament than it does in the Old Testament. And, you know, before I get to Numbers chapter 6, I just want to say something. Because, honestly, I want to help you. I want to bless you with some truth that I don't know any of you, really. I know John. I know, you know, my mom and my sister, obviously. I've heard it said that, you know, a lot of times in the Old Testament where the word grace does appear, it's in a phrase like, "You found grace in my sight, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And I've heard it said, disturbingly so, that, well, that's just an expression. That's not real grace. No, it's God showing you all through the Old Testament what it takes to find grace in his eyes.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's not by accident.
No, sir.
Why is that? Because Noah believed God. He had faith toward God, and that made him righteous in the eyes of God. And because Noah was righteous, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
Amen.
That's where the grace comes from.
Amen.
Numbers chapter 6. And we could start at verse 22. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. See, that's the same thing that we just read in Psalm 11. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright.
Amen.
That's why God will favor someone. It's because he sees in them righteousness in his sight because of faith, because they believe on him. And he sees righteousness. He's like, wow, I love that because I'm righteous. That's what I love.
Amen.
And when he sees that, like it says, The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. That's grace right there. Might not be the word grace, but
it's grace.
It's grace. He is gracious. Amen. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So that's pretty much all I got. It's not the only way to look at grace.
Good way.
It's the scripture calls it the manifold grace of God. Amen?
Amen.
There's a lot of different ways to look at it, but this is just something that the Lord Amen. Blessed me with this week, and I wanted to share it. Thank you.
Oh, we're going to close it out. By golly, this whole day has been a little different.
Yeah.
But it's good. I like different. You know, the only good thing